our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. We'll begin to read it, chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Chapter 9. Now we shall listen to Daniel at prayer. Daniel 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, to all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. I kind of get the feeling I should just sit down now. But we almost hear an echo of that great prayer for Israel coming out of the hearts of the saints for the assembly. Prayer is a miracle. We were reading about the three righteous men in the book of Ezekiel, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And we saw why these men were linked together this morning. And Daniel, you remember, was preserved in his prayers. And he was kept from the wickedness of the world around him. And he learned about the government of God. It is good to study the book of Daniel not only for its prophetic significance, but to study it once, at least, to discover the secret of the prayer life of a man who knew a great deal about prayer. And prayer, as we have said, is a miracle. When our brethren have stood up this day to pray, the folks going up and down the highway didn't know a thing about it. And the voice was heard barely in the kitchen. But that prayer got into the very sanctuary of the Most High God. And already the answers are on the way. And that possibility has been made available to every child of God at the cost of the blood of Christ. He made a way into the holiest by his own blood. And if by some strange discipline of God, he was to send a word to this church and tell us that we could not pray only on the 1st of January and that for 1 hour from 6 in the morning till 7, what do you think we'd be doing then? And the days before and the weeks before. But prayer is usual. Prayer is ordinary. A little child can pray. And because it is usual and ordinary, we forget that every prayer is a miracle. And brethren, I really think we've undersold prayer. If anything is to be cancelled in the assembly, let it be the prayer meeting. If we don't have time for anything, well, we can miss the prayer meeting. And that is a terrible commentary that tells us either prayer doesn't work or that God has lied to us or he's not willing to hear us. And I think that this message is just a continuation of our brother who's been speaking. Brother Alan has been reminding us of the things that we desperately need to review in our assemblies if we're going to see the revival we so earnestly seek. And here is one of them. Prayer. We may have human wisdom, grand singing, great success. We may have fine equipment, but these things do not bless. God wants the pure, clean vessels, anointed lips and true, and saints full of the Holy Spirit to breathe his message through. And brethren, as I said this morning, and as our brethren have affirmed also, I am simple enough to believe that God is able to send revival even in our day. But we've been reminded there is a word in there. In Revelation chapter 3, it's a little word, but it pervades our whole being and lifestyle. It's the word, buy it. If you want it bad enough, you've got to buy it. And the currency is not gold and silver, dollars, pounds, or shekels. The currency that we must lay down at the feet of the Master is S-E-L-F, and has to go. J.B., as a much younger believer, said to a dear servant of Christ who spent most of his life on the mission field, "Brother, what is the secret? What is the secret of fulfilling a life of service for God?" A brother simply replied, "Gabe, first, you gotta die." And we have repelled from the cross in our own lives so much today that we think the preaching of the cross is only for the unbeliever. It is my conviction, and I'm sure it is yours also, that if we could be baptized into a spirit of prayer, corporately, as assembly, and individual, miracles would return, souls would be saved, and assemblies would have their eyes open to all the rubbish with which our lives are cluttered, and get back again to the simplicity of the New Testament pattern. My dear old father-in-law, now in the glory, went home to be with the Lord in April, 96 years of age. Never had an ulcer. In the blood pressure of a youth. Never had a heart attack. And there wasn't a wrinkle on his brow. Never did a push-up either. Never ran a mile. Never jogged. Never took exercise. But he was a happy, contented, godly man who walked a straight line for God for 80 years. I want to tell you, when I meet a man like that, I'm going to take off my hat. He gives all the glory to God and acknowledges it was of the grace of God, but the secret of his life was this. Keep your life simple, Scotty. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the simple life is the happy life. Unencumbered. What can we learn from Daniel's prayer life? And our Bill was a wee fellow, 3 years of age. Kids were growing up around us. We read, of course, as you do at the table. But after every reading, we always wanted to see what the kids got out of it. And we would always have a little question period. And we read this chapter, one of these chapters from Daniel. And I asked Bill the question, son, what did Daniel do 3 times a day? He says he ate 3 times a day. I laughed as you laughed, and then I got the lesson. There is one thing we always stop for. Wherever we are, on the road, everywhere else, in the usual course of every day, we stop for lunch. We stop for supper. I usually grab a bite of it. 3 times a day. This man made sure that every day he didn't miss his appointment with God. It would be interesting if we had time, I recommend it for your own study, to look at the great exemplars of prayer in the Bible. The best way to learn to pray is to listen to men and women of God who know how to pray. And if you read through these men's prayers, I'm thinking of men apart from Hannah, think of men mostly whose prayers are in the Bible. We can see something about the character of their prayer life. Abraham, for instance. I think of the family altar of prayer. We read of Abraham, he pitched his tent and he built his altar. First thing. So when the children came out of the tent, the first thing they saw was the altar. And they didn't get far without coming to the altar. So it's not surprising when we read about his son pitching his tent, the first thing he did was he built an altar, but he also dug a well. We want to invest in our children's lives. We do them a deep disservice if we do not surround them with prayer before they go out into that godless world every day. Abraham, the family altar of prayer. Jacob wrestling in prayer. We don't need to speak of all these various things, but I suggest them as titles only. Moses, knowing God by prayer. Show me thy ways that I may know thee. Great prayer of Moses. Elijah, concentrating in prayer. One of the great difficulties of the prayer life is concentrating in prayer. We pray for a few minutes and our mind begins to wander off, perhaps thinking about the people we're praying for. Then we have to bring it back. Concentrating in prayer. It says of Elijah, he prayed in his prayer. Concentrating in prayer. Gideon, doubting in his prayer. Give me a sign. Give me another sign. Give me another sign. The trouble with the signs is, the devil can counterfeit them, as he did in Egypt. And the flesh can misinterpret them. And in fact, we can see signs where there are no signs. Danger of seeking God for signs. Nehemiah, praying and watching. We prayed and we set our watch. Made our prayer and set our watch. Job praying in the dark, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And you've been there, sister, brother, haven't you? He didn't feel God at all. He didn't even know where he was. He couldn't find him. You're in the dark. And then we hear him say, the darkness and the light are alike unto me. Praying in the dark when we don't feel God. David, the holy habit of prayer, 7 times a day he called upon the Lord, forming holy habits of prayer. Or restoring them. Some of us who are older who had one time holy habits of prayer and we've let them slip and become untidy in our prayer life. Hannah praying in the heart. Her voice was not heard. Thank God for the Hannahs that pray in their heart. Habakkuk praying in the great dilemma of his circumstance. Now let's look at Daniel's prayer life. First of all, the example of it. Now the children sing, Daniel was a man of prayer, and he really was. When Daniel got on his knees to pray, they knew about it in heaven. The angels knew about it in heaven. We shall see. When Daniel got on his knees to pray, the alarm bell went off in hell. They knew about Daniel in hell. Remember the 7 sons of Sceva? They wanted to cast out demons like the apostles. And when they tried it, the demons jumped on them. And they said, who are you? They didn't even know them in hell. They weren't even in hell's who's who. And I greatly fear when we get on our knees, it doesn't cause a ripple in hell. Our assembly has a prayer meeting and the prayers are so stilted and boring, it doesn't cause a ripple in hell. So when Daniel got on his knees to pray, it certainly shook up the powers of the enemy. And when Daniel got on his knees to pray, he affected the government of the earth. Beloved, we're not called ever to get involved in politics. We're called to get involved in the governments of the earth by praying for the rulers. And we have more power to answer the Gulf problem than they have in the White House. Or they have in Ottawa. We are in touch with the one who's sitting on the throne of the universe. 1 Peter 3 in the last verse never ceased to tell me, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authority and powers, being subject unto him. Are we big enough to pray for a big thing like that? Well, our God is. Daniel was a man of prayer. Let's look, first of all, in chapter 6 and verse 10, a very significant revelation of Daniel's prayer life. First of all, he let no circumstance prevent his prayer. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what was the writing? The writing had been signed by the king at the behest of his henchmen there that no one should pray to anybody except to the king. Make no petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king. If he did that, he was to be cast into not the lion's den, but the den of lions. And there's a significant difference. Mainly the lion. And there was a detached in there. But when he knew that that was signed, he went to his house, opened his windows, and kneeled upon his knees and prayed. He would not let the circumstances stop his prayer life. So oftentimes, we have to acknowledge the circumstances crowd in us, and at the end of the day, we realize they robbed us of our time of prayer. Second thing we find here in this verse is that he had a special place for prayer. He went to his room. That's not to say that Daniel didn't pray in his office or that Daniel didn't pray on the street. I'm sure he did. He was a man who lived in prayer. But there were 3 times he set aside to go to a place where he prayed. Now you say that sounds very mechanical. Well, it can't really be. It's there. It's a commitment. It's a meeting place with God. The Lord Jesus did that. He often resorted thither to pray. And you know, that's a good thing to help us in our prayer life. The place of prayer. If it's the assembly prayer meeting, then we go there to pray. Somebody says, I can pray as well at home. Well, you can pray as well at home, but the power of it is multiplied if we meet together. When the church comes together, Bob McClurkin, a dear colleague of mine, known to some of you, a little Irishman now gone to heaven, was a man of prayer. I traveled and preached with him over the years. When that man got down to pray, he used to pray in a soft whisper, his own private prayer, so that I would have to put my fingers in my ear so I wouldn't eavesdrop on his own personal prayer life. But he used to tell me, he said, Boyd, if you can't break through to God alone, get someone else to pray with, and the two of you will break through. And I found that to be true. He says, the power of prayer is cumulative. But he went there to pray, a place to pray. It helps us to form a holy habit if we have dedicated a little spot somewhere where we meet God every day. Maybe the corner of the room. It may be a spot in the basement. But just make that place. There I will meet with thee. And a strange thing happens. Oftentimes as you walk past that little prayer place, it'll just reach up and pull you down on your knees. You hadn't planned to pray right then, but it just had a way of attracting the believer. He had a place to pray. It helped him with the holy habit. And he made the best of his circumstances. He couldn't get to the temple, but it says he opened the windows in his chamber, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. He was not in an ideal circumstance to pray. If we're going to wait for ideal circumstances, and if we're going to wait till we feel like praying, how often will we pray? But when we don't feel like praying is when we need to pray more than ever. And he adopted a humble posture in prayer. He kneeled on his knees. Now, the Lord understands, as we get older, some of us, the old knees don't quite bend the way they used to. The Lord knows that. He doesn't expect that we always have to kneel upon our knees. Sometimes the Lord prayed standing with his eyes lifted to heaven, sometimes prostrate on the ground. And it won't make a bit of difference, dear Christian, to your prayers if you can get down on your knees. But you know, there's something lovely about bending the knee. It's an attitude of dependence, an attitude of obedience and adoration. It's a defenseless attitude. He kneeled upon his knees. Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father. Something very beautiful about it. And he reserved certain times for prayer. 3 times a day he set them aside. And we have to form holy habits just like we once formed bad habits, by the repetitive doing of that something that we were doing. And so, if we want to form the holy habit, this is one way of doing it. 3 times a day he set aside for prayer. And he had a thankful spirit instead of his circumstances. And he gave thanks before his God. When we lose the thankful spirit, it's a sad day. My dear father-in-law, of whom I spoke a few moments ago, in a little grocery store in the corner for 42 years. His meat block was his pulpit. The old Bible in the corner. Not many people ever went through that store without getting a message from God. It really was an institute for worried neighbors, but he called it a grocery store and meat market. And no matter how bad things were in the assembly or in the home, in the family, I should say, or in the business, I would go into him. How are you today, Dad? Lots to be thankful for. Lots to be thankful for. He's lying in his deathbed. I lean down and I says, how are you doing, Dad? Lots to be thankful for. Lots to be thankful for. Well, I know we do, don't we? When we think of all the benefits of God. Let's never lose the thankful spirit. It keeps the spirit sweet and fresh and appreciative of little blessings, things that we take so much for granted every day. Let's not lose the thankful spirit. You remember in Romans chapter 1, those people that God gave up and gave up and gave up, you remember how they began that downward plunge into depravity?
that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, worshipped the creature rather than the creator, neither were thankful. And then they began their downward plunge. He began his prayer with thanksgiving. And he maintained a continual prayer life as at other times. Didn't change because of his circumstance. He kept on in his prayer life. Let's look then at this prayer in chapter 9 and see if we can, for a few minutes, pick out something that will greatly help us. Daniel's now an old man as he utters this prayer. And he accompanies his prayer, however, with certain things. And the first was the study of the scriptures in verse 2. I understood by books. This was not just a casual reading now. He's reading with a view to understanding something. And actually the book he was reading was the book of Jeremiah the prophet, we are told. He was reading the scriptures. Now that's one great assist to the soul that wants to learn to pray, is the reading of the scriptures. It gives us the language to prayer. We have a dear brother in our assembly. He's up in his 80s now. He's a Canadian Indian of the Seven Nations tribe. He was a prize fighter when God saved him. Very little education as far as this world goes. And I want to tell you, when that dear brother rises on his feet in the worship meeting, I get on his coattails because I know where he's going. That dear brother has learned to worship God. He is a worshiper. And as I listen to the holy frame of his prayer, I marvel at the grace of God to this dear man. I realize that what's going up to God is really his own word going back, mostly out of the epistle to the Hebrews. He just saturated his mind in the scriptures. And so he spent time in the word of God. And he had a settled determination to pray. He set his face in verse 4. And that's one thing, if we're going to have any kind of a prayer life of power, we'll have to be determined to do this. Because there'll be all kinds of distractions and discouragements to pray. He set his face, verse 3. And he exercised self-discipline with fasting. Some of us can't talk much about that. Not just food, of course, though that's necessary at times. But doing without what is our legal possession of anything. Fasting. Setting it aside that we may spend time with God. Sacrificial prayer. And a submissive spirit. He covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Now God knows we don't do that today. That's not our way of expressing our humility, but he did show a submissive spirit by this. He was going to go into mourning. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? What he had been doing was reading the scriptures. He came across the prophecy of Jeremiah that said that the children of Israel would be captive for 70 years. And when he checked his calendar, he found the 70 years were up. And now they would be able to go back to Jerusalem and to the temple. He didn't run out into the streets and shout hallelujah. But instead, he dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes and went into mourning and started to pray that God would bring it to pass. He humbled himself, in other words, in the New Testament language, he humbled himself before God. Humbling. How little we know about it. And we'll see what this involves in a minute. He begins by a reverent address of God. Oh, here's a beautiful study for you younger Christians. Go through the prayers of the Bible and see how the men and women of the Bible addressed God. And then read the nature of the prayer and see how those are related. We're living in a day when there's a great deal of familiarity with God. Let me say, intimacy with God does not produce familiarity with God. Any man or woman who is intimate with God is the most of all reverent. We hear men and women, or at least we hear men addressing God in the common term, you. I'm not going to discuss the linguistics of Spanish and French and Swahili. I'm speaking of the English language. When we address God, why is it that some insist on addressing him as you? You say, well, that's our style of language today. We don't use thee and thou. Let me just say something, and I'm not being critical here. I just want to perhaps help someone who wonders about it. For after all, remember, it's the heart, the attitude of the heart that counts. Thee and thou are not archaisms to be wiped out of the Bible, though many translations have taken it out completely. To me, that is a terrible loss in any translation. You is the translation in the New Testament of the second person plural. So that every time we read you, we know that more than one person is being addressed. Thee and thou are the translation of the second person singular, and we know that only one person is being addressed. The Lord Jesus said it this way, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's speaking to the group. We know that because he used the second person plural. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. We know he's speaking to one individual man, speaking to Peter. Now to me, to lose that distinction in the Bible is too great a loss. If I have to go to another book to look up whether the pronoun is singular or plural, that's too great a loss. That's one of the beauties of the Old King James. I'm not against translation. I have 32 translations in my library shelf. Some are good, some are better, some I turn backwards and don't let anyone read. But I love the Old King James for this reason, that it retains the second person singular and distinguishes the second person plural. Now when we address God, we do not address God in plurality. We address the Father, or we address the Son through the Spirit. And if we have a form anywhere in our native language that makes that distinction, let me use it. The Lord Jesus made the distinction. Then, that is my conviction why I cannot use you. Now, I respect your point of view, and you may see it differently, and I won't argue with you, but I'm just giving you my convictions about that, and the reason for it. And I think that's a thoroughly biblical reason. If you will tell me why that is wrong, I would appreciate hearing from you. Notice the form of address. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. It's very interesting to notice how the Lord Jesus addresses his Father. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Holy Father, O righteous Father. Beautiful. Paul, Father of glory, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're going to come into the presence of and ask for great blessings, then we ought to speak and address a great God. Our apprehension of God will determine the largeness of our prayers. Little prayers make little people. Great prayers make great Paul says, pray for all the saints. I can't get round my family, Lord. And all my relatives. Oh, he said, I didn't say name all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Are you able to launch out and expand your heart and embrace all the people of God? We might get the shock of our life if we started to pray big prayers like that. And if we were to pray for the revival of all the assemblies in this country, that they might return to the simple New Testament pattern, we might get the shock of our life. Our assembly might just do it. Daniel prayed big prayers, and he addressed a great God. Now, very quickly as I close, the experience of Daniel is very instructive. And there are some things that we can learn very quickly And one of them is diligence and humbling in prayer assures a hearing by God. Paul says to the Ephesians, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not just knowing the will of the Lord, but this is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that we do in the presence of God. I don't think we learn that from books. I think we learn that in the presence of God. And there are some prayers that are prayers of faith. But in my experience, and you may be different, but in my experience, the prayers of faith in this life are very few and unique. Mostly our prayers are prayers of hope. The prayer of faith is specifically the prayer when we absolutely know without a doubt what the will of the Lord is in that matter. 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Now that's the prayer of faith. When we know we're going to get the answer. But my experience, most of our prayers are more prayers of hope. We hope we have the mind of God about it, and we mingle our faith with our hope, and that's a perfectly good thing to do. Abram did that, and God was pleased and glorified, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. But if we lay hold upon God with a prayer of faith, we know the will of God. From the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But most of our prayers are prayers of hope. Therefore, we are to be diligent. Ask, and the force of the word is keep on asking. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. We haven't got it yet. Knock. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open unto you. I used to think those were synonyms. Three ways of saying the same thing, but they're not. They're progression. I see there's a need in my life or the life of someone else, and I ask God for it. And then he reveals to me there's a will of God about this matter, and so I seek the will of God until I discover the will of God. Then I knock, and he says, there's a time when that blessing will come. And he often doesn't show us when he's going to give it to us, so he says, just keep on knocking until the time arrives. First lesson then from Daniel's prayer life is that diligence and humbling assures a hearing. Chapter 10 and verse 2 we read, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was accustomed to getting his prayers answered quickly. Defer not, do it now. And when he didn't get an answer in 3 weeks, he went into mourning to find out why. I fear some of us are so accustomed to not getting answers in 3 weeks. If we did get an answer, we'd go into shock. But he was a man who knew God, and he knew the mind of God. He went into mourning to find out why this prayer was not being answered. And he realized that the enemy was at work. The angel came and said, Daniel, from the very first day thou didst set thy heart to understand, seek the face of God. He says, the answer was on the way. But the prince of the kings of Persia, Iran, withstood me for 21 days. Imagine the power of Satan to hold back an answer to prayer in the heavenlies. And there was a war in heaven about that answer because the devil knew that Daniel had prayed it. And Gabriel says, I just sent for Michael, the great angel, to come and help me. And he came, took over the battle while Gabriel brought the answer down to Daniel. Now, says Gabriel, I'm going back to the battle. You know, if our eyes were open to the battles that go on in the invisible world around, we'd never need another lesson in prayer. And then, of course, the fact that prayer was answered was a testimony. Testimony to the greatness of God. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. He was an ungodly king. Seeing the answer to prayer gave glory to God. It's a witness to the sovereignty of God. This is the interpretation, O king, said Daniel, And this is the decree of the Most High. Don't you like the confidence of this man? You say, well, I think this is the way it goes, O King. No, sir. This is it. Because he knew God and walked with God. And it was a witness to a spiritual life. The king says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. This man had a testimony even among the ungodly, because his power with God was known. Daniel, of course, is commended in Hebrews. He wrestled with kingdoms on his knees. And he wrought righteousness. That is, he wasn't just a righteous man, but he did righteous deeds. And he obtained promises by faith. A brother at the Toronto conference some years ago said, sometimes we sing standing on the promises, but most of the time we're just sitting on the premises. Now, we dusted off some of those great old promises that had been in the bottom drawer for so long and brought them out and presented them to God. God might just surprise us one of these days. And he stopped the mouths of lions and sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. Daniel said to the king, God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, but when Hebrews 11 is written up, God gives Daniel the credit. He stopped the mouth of the lion. Well, having listened to Daniel praying, I think we all feel very much like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray.